So good to see you guys this morning. If you're glad you're here, say amen.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm here as well. In our prayer room this morning, we had a couple of praises. Kevin Stees is Catherine's stepson, I think. Stepson. And he had been gone away overseas in the military for, I can't remember now, 3 or 4 years. Long, just a year and a half. Well, that's a long time. And so he's back at home, so that's a praise. And also, Martha said that Emily Coates, she's going on 6 months in the hospital or in care for her accident, and she's doing much, much better. Got a long ways to go still. But two matters of praise. If you got something in your life that you want to be thankful for, let us know what it is. Anybody here? You got water. I saw that in the news, and I thought of you guys, and I was thankful for that. Reese. Well, good. Good. We're glad of that. Ray. Wow. Amazing. Yeah. Well, that's amazing. Thank the Lord for that. Anybody else? Okay. Pat.
The Lord has blessed me from the
hand of the Lord, and I'm all blessed and right. Amen. Well, that is an awesome thing to be thankful for, and I certainly have way more than I deserve. God's been so good to us through the years, and He just keeps on blessing and blessing. He just keeps on pouring it on. Stacy. Amen. Amen. You had enough to pay the bill and then get a hamburger.
Yep.
Well, I'm glad that you shared those things with me. This is going on about 3 weeks now. I've been reading in the book of Romans and just sort of floating around. And I'm thankful this morning that God is a God of second chances. We see that in His Word illustrated and exemplified so, so many times. And it really comes into play when you talk about this morning's topic, which is not exactly a super uplifting topic, but it can be if you consider God is a God of second chances, and He loves His people, and He gives us so much loving kindness and so many opportunities to turn our lives around or to change things, adjust things that need to be adjusted. And what we're going to be talking about for a few minutes is the wrath of God, God's anger. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 90 and Romans 1. Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm, and then Romans 1. Psalm 90 in Romans 1, and back in Psalm 90, we will read two verses just as a way to set the tone for the lesson. Psalm 90, verse 7 says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Now, two things pop out at me when I read those two verses, and the first is in verse number 7, the first verse we read. And it is the fact that there are consequences to God's anger, God's wrath. The psalmist says, we're consumed by your anger, and by your anger or your wrath are we troubled. So there are consequences to God's wrath. And then in verse 8, what jumped out at me is that God places our sins, our iniquities, the things that we cover up, our secret sins, the things that you don't know about and Valerie doesn't know about in me, but God does. Secret sins. God brings them out into the light. And so we can hide them from each other. And so there are consequences to our sin, and the sins that we try to hide are not hidden when God brings the light to those sins that we have. Now let's go to Romans 1. And we're going to read verse number 18. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now this verse has a lot of meaning in it, but we're just going to pick two things that slapped me in the face when I read this verse this week. And the first is this right here. The verse says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all men." Is that what it said? No. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." You don't want to brush over that, because it has a lot to do with, when we talk about the wrath of God, it has a lot to do with how he thinks about who we are and what we do. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that's something, by the way, that we can be very grateful. God looks upon us, God looks upon his people, and he sees us and he loves us. He gave his son for us, and like I said a moment ago, he's a God of second chances. Thank the Lord for that. But he is wrathful. He is angered by our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. Because if that verse had said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all men," then we'd been a mess of hurt. And then the second thing is this. The last phrase says, the men he's talking about are men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that tells me that he's not talking about all men, the men who are unsaved, but he's talking about the men who actually have the truth. They know the truth, but their life may not match up to it. They hold the truth, but there's an element of unrighteousness in their life. They know what it is to please God and to serve God, and they have been absorbed by God's word. They know what it is, but there's this thing in their life that is incurring the wrath of God, his anger. Now, we all have anger in common. I mean, if we were to get in a little group and talk about how we've been angered or what really makes us upset, we could tell some stories, no doubt. And there's all kinds of anger. But most of the time when we think of anger or wrath, we think of somebody who's fed up with a particular situation or an action. Fed up that something is going on, something somebody else did to them. The story goes that as a passenger boarded an airplane that was starting in Los Angeles and that was refueling in Dallas and then headed to New York as the ultimate destination, a passenger was boarding that airplane, and as he boarded, he told the flight attendant that he wanted them to wake him up so he could get off in Dallas. He wasn't going to New York. He wanted to get off in Dallas. Well, the passenger awoke just as the plane was landing in New York, the final destination. Furious, he called the flight attendant and demanded an explanation. And the flight attendant mumbled somewhat of an apology, and enraged, the passenger stomped off the plane, vowing never to use that airline again. Boy, was he ever mad, another crew mentioned, as he had observed the situation. And the first flight attendant said, well, if you think he was mad, you should have seen the guy that I put off the plane in Dallas. I mean, there's all kinds of anger, and sometimes anger is justified and sometimes is not. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And in that verse, it's talking about an attitude, a well-thought-out, a well-planned, determined attitude that steers a person to avoid the things that incurs the wrath of God. He wants us to have an attitude of this right here. Well, if this thing that I do, or this thing that I'm about to do, or this thing that I want to do, but I, you know, it's in that gray area, and I probably shouldn't do it. If God is angered with that, he wants us to be angered at that as well. He wants us to have an attitude toward things in our life that are potentially things that could take us away from him. Because we're faced with those situations our whole life. Things that are not specifically wrong and prohibited against in the scriptures, but if we do them, it places us in a position to where we might not bring honor to the Lord, and we might bring shame upon the cause of Christ. So the Bible says, be angry against those things and sin not. Make the right decisions. As I told some of the ladies a few minutes ago, we had everybody over Friday night, and I was telling them a funny story that happened with Lennox, but I saw something else that Lennox did later in the evening, and my daughter Leslie took something away from her because she didn't want her to have it, and I saw in about 2 seconds the anger and the rage of a 14-month-old baby. Just the immediate reaction, the facial display of anger that she had for not being able to have what she wanted to have. So anger gets us in all kinds of deals, and when we get mad, we can say the wrong things, and we can make things be in such a way that we wish we had never been angry, for sure. But God's not that way. God has an anger like the anger in the be angry and sin not. His anger is a determined attitude. And his attitude is against the sin in our life that will take us away from him. So for me and you, it's just a decision. Maybe it's, do I live in Texas, or do I go to this job in Pennsylvania, or, you know, do I do this, do I take this shift? And there's no black and white answer to whether I should do and whether you should do those things. But God has given us a sense of balance and a sense of discretion and understanding. And then you add to that the power of the Holy Spirit and how he speaks to our heart. He tells us what we need to do, and God is angry with the attitude of unrighteousness and ungodliness when we don't make the right decisions. A lady once came to Billy Sunday, who was a great evangelist in the 19th century. She came to Billy Sunday and she tried to rationalize her angry outburst. And she said, "Preacher, there's nothing wrong with me losing my temper." She said, "I blow up and then it's over." And the evangelist took a moment and he looked down at the ground and then he looked up at her and he said, "Well, ma'am, so does a shotgun. A shotgun blows up, but look at the damage it leaves behind." And sometimes our anger gets us into that sort of situation. But God's anger never does, because it's a determined anger. It is a determined anger against sin. And the Bible talks about God's anger a lot. Just listen to these verses as I read them. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Sounds like a count to 10 verse to me. Proverbs 21, verse 19 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And by the way, this verse has not got to do with the woman part. It's about the anger part. It's a contentious and angry woman, a person. Proverbs 22:24 then throws it back to the man. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Anger's never good when it's fueled by passion and emotions. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. We think clearly. When we think clearly, we make good decisions. And when we're angry, we say things and we do things that can get us in trouble. And you could go on and on and on. But our verse, Romans 1:18, is about God's wrath, God's anger. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, as I said last week, the Apostle Paul loved the churches that he ministered to, and he traveled from church to church as best he could, but he couldn't get to the Roman church. And so he wrote this letter telling them that he would pray for them and telling them that this is how you need to think, and this is how you need to live the Christian life. And basically, the whole letter, the whole book of Romans, is about three great themes, three great truths. And the first is the sinfulness of mankind. He says that we all have an old nature, a second nature. We may be saved and we may be glorifying and serving the Lord, glorifying God with what we do, but there's an old nature that we can easily step into and not glorify God. So that was the first theme of the book of the Romans. The second theme is the righteousness of God. God is just the opposite. He's perfect. He's endless. His eternity will go on and on and on. He's timeless. He doesn't have to worry with our 50 or 60 or 90 or 100 years. God's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. So man has this sinful mess of a second nature that he has to worry about. God doesn't. He's perfect. He's all-knowing and he's just, and his thoughts are determined either for or against things. And then the third theme of the book of Romans is, how do you go from here, the perfection of God, and how do you merge that with the sin of man, the sinful nature of mankind? And we know the answer to that question. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that very thing Paul hammers in this book over and over again, that without the work of Jesus Christ, man could never attain to the perfection of God. He could never satisfy God's standards without the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he says, that is my all-in-all goal in life, is to tell others about that right there. In fact, look in chapter 1, in the very first verse, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's his mission. Separated unto the gospel of God. And then, lest we think that's just for Paul, he says down in verse 6, he says, among whom, talking about Jesus Christ, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And that tells me that's not only the most important thing that Paul had going for him, that's your and my most important thing, is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our most important goal. That's our most important responsibility. As Brother Chris said Wednesday night, there are inherent difficulties and challenges with that bunch of Wednesday night kids that fill those first five or six, sometimes more, pews that are picked up and brought in here. There are challenges to that, and sometimes they get under our skin. But I tell you what, we have a blessed privilege of being a part of a church that reaches out to this community in that regard and spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people, gives them an opportunity to see the difference, the source of right and wrong in the Word of God. And Paul simply says, that's my job, is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look up in verse number 14 of this same chapter. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul said, that's my mission. He said, that's our mission. As a Christian, that's your message too. And he continues in verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now just think about that. He just started talking about Jesus Christ being the only way to satisfy the standards of a just and a holy and a perfect God. And he says, for therein, right there, is the righteousness of God revealed through Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. So he lays the groundwork here in this very first chapter for those three themes. And then he comes to verse number 18 and he starts talking about the wrath of God. Now, you know, we like all the other aspects of God, don't we? God's a merciful God. And God is a God of second chances. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He's a God of loving kindness. So we come to this verse right here, and it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Psalm 45, verse 7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That tells us something there, that God is not only angry with our sin, but he's happy when we are in his service. He's happy when we are doing things that glorify his name. And you got to understand, when the verse says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, it's not like that wrath that I saw in the face of my granddaughter on Friday night. That moment, that second of anger because she couldn't get what she wanted. It was taken away from her. It's nothing like that. The wrath of God is a steady, determined attitude that sin is bad for you and for me. And we're all sinners. We know that. And we know that the only way that sin is rectified in our life is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we say, well, thank the Lord because I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I repented of my sins. But don't forget, we're still in this body. Don't forget, you and I are still human. And anytime we interact, there's a possibility that my humanity and your humanity can get the best of us, and we may not say the right thing. We may not act the right way. We may not do the right thing. So how do you get across that? How do you avoid the wrath of God in your life as a Christian? They tell us that verse there, verse number 18, the first sentence, the wrath of God is revealed. The tense of the verb, like Brother Chris says, I don't know Greek, but I have books written by those who do. The tense of the verb in Greek is this right here. The wrath of God is constantly revealed, is always being revealed. So how does that happen? Does anybody know how that happens? Do you know how God shows us things? I know you do. It's just that I'm not asking the right question in the right way. Well, let me tell you, this is how we know right here. The wrath of God is constantly revealed. Read his word from cover to cover and you see his attitude about sin does not change from the first chapter to the last chapter. Aren't you glad we can know what he's thinking? I mean, I would hate to be a part of a faith or a religion that we didn't know how God was going to react. I'm glad that I serve a God that, and also serve a God and pray to a God whose Holy Spirit speaks to me through his word. And he looks at the condition of my heart, and he looks at the condition of my humility before him to determine whether or not he's going to speak to me, whether or not he's going to show me what I need to know. He waits for us to come to him, and he waits for us to come to him in his word, and he waits for us. You know, I heard this a long time ago, and I know I've said it so many times here in Gracewalk, but one of the most practical statements I ever heard was from a preacher talking about your daily devotions. Reese was talking about devotions this morning in the prayer room. And one of the most practical explanations that I heard came from this very wise and elderly preacher. He's talking about reading God's word. You're there in your spot, and you're ready to absorb what God is trying to tell you and what he wants you to know. And it's your time of the day, whether that's the morning or the evening, and you're secluded. Nothing's distracting you. And you open up the word to your passage that you're going to read, and you read it, and, you know, you don't experience it. You don't hear any voices. And you feel nothing. You read some words, but there's no effect. So you read it again. And you get down to the end of your passage, and, well, still didn't hear any words. Didn't see any flashing neon signs to tell you something that he wanted you to know. And the preacher said, what do you do when that happens? And he said, well, you get on your knees and you pray. You get on your knees and you pray that God would show you what he wants you to know. And so you go back to your passage of Scripture and you read, and as you know, we don't talk like King James English talked. We don't automatically just jump right into the train of thought because it's a little different. And so you get back into your text and you read it for the fourth time now and still nothing. What do you do? He said, well, you get back on your knees. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that imparts understanding. The Holy Spirit is the one that translates, that converts, that interchanges these words, these sentences right here on this page into understanding in this brain. And when we don't take time to do that, we can easily miss the message of God's wrath. What is he upset about? What is in my life that would make him angered? What have I thought today that would incur the wrath of God? Somebody said there's five kinds of God's wrath. The first is hell. That's eternal wrath. That's fixed. That's set. Number two was the wrath of the end times, the day of the Lord, in which he leashes out his final judgments. And then they said there's cataclysmic wrath. We see that. That's a big word, but that's the wrath of God, like the flood in Noah's day, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's day. And then the fourth type of God's wrath, and I liked this one because it made sense in my mind, God's consequential wrath. There's a type of God's wrath that is consequential. And this is very simple, so I can understand this. There are consequences to what we do. And if I happen to do something that will incur the wrath of God in my life, that's his consequential wrath. And then the last kind of wrath we have is the wrath of his abandonment. And that's actually the kind of wrath we see here in this chapter. You remember the children of Israel traveled all throughout the wilderness. Excuse me. And they went from place to place, and the Lord said, okay, you honor me and you glorify me, and I'll bless you. I'll show you the way. I'll give you meat to eat, and milk to drink. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. But if you leave me, I'll correct you. This was his message over and over again. If you leave me, or if you do not follow me, I will correct you. And then I will correct you again. And then if I have to, I'll correct you again and again. But what does God eventually do? And we don't like to think about this because we like the words loving kindness and eternal mercy and all those things that make us feel warm and fuzzy. But if you look at the history of how he treated his people, the children of Israel, at some point, he abandoned them. He sent them off to their own ways. Psalm 81 verse 10 says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I like that verse right there. God will take care of you. He said, "Man, but," in verse 11 it says, but my people would not hearken to my voice. And Israel would have none of me. I never want to be in the place where God says, Dwayne would have nothing to do with me. And verse 12 says, so I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. It's just as if God washed his hands. Well, I brought you out of Egypt, slavery. I set you free. I'm done with you. I've given you chances and chances after chances after. And like I say, we don't like to think this way. But you can find just as many examples in the Bible that backs up this point. There's a time. In fact, if we had time to read, and we don't because we got to close. But if you read the rest of Romans 1, you'll see a verse in there that says God gave them up to their own lust. Now, we like to pinpoint one certain lust there, but that there's all kinds of lust in this world. There's a lust of money. There's a lust of unbelief. There's the lust that we know about, sexual lust. Here's the way I think about it. Anything that's going to take me away or potentially lead me away from the Lord is a lust that I don't need in my life. It's just very practical. Very practical. Because I know God has a certain anger. He has a certain wrath. Not for the man, but he has a wrath for that sin in that man's life. And there's a consequential wrath that's going to be something that that man doesn't like. And that I won't like and that you won't like. Yes, God is a God of patience and he's a God of long suffering. But there's a place in time when he says, this is enough. And God's a God of second chances, and we love that, and that's something to be thankful for. But God is unhappy. He has a basket of wrath. He has a basket of anger when Dwayne allows things in his life that takes him away, that causes shame upon the cause of Christ. And my responsibility as a child of God is to have enough discretion to think. You know, we don't like to think anymore. We like to be entertained. We're always listening to something. But really, in our devotions, he wants us to think. And he wants us to say, hey, is this something that's going to bring honor and glory to the cause of Christ? Or is this something that's going to take me far away from him? And you know, we get into this thinking all the time. This is very, very easy to do, that it's always about that big lust, that big sin. Sometimes it's just in the little ones that we have a problem with. As I close, I've read this before several times in this class, but I like this. It says, four preachers met for a friendly gathering. And during the conversation, one preacher said, our people come to us and pour their hearts and they confess their sins and their needs. And he said, we need to do the same with each other. Confession's good for the soul. And everybody agreed. And so one pastor confessed that he liked to go to movies and would sneak off when he was away from the church. You can tell this was written many years ago, Brother Stacy. The second man confessed to liking to smoke cigars when nobody was around, and the third confessed to liking to play cards, and when it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. And the others pressed him, saying, come on, we confessed our sin. You got to confess yours. What's your secret sin? What's your vice? And finally he said, well, it's gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here. Hey, we know there's a certain wrath. There's a certain wrath that God has for the things in my life and the things in your life that's going to take us away from Him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the Apostle Paul's letter.